Have your Bible with you. You might like to turn to John's Gospel and chapter 10. Again, looking at this passage last week. This morning we're considering the passage from verse 11 down to verse 18. So let me read these verses before you. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father. It was suggested to me last Lord's Day that perhaps to some people the very idea of us as sheep and Jesus as a shepherd is a bit of a strange picture. It doesn't sound very complimentary either, does it? As we tend to think of sheep as rather foolish creatures. But to Jesus' hearers on the occasion when he spoke these words, it wouldn't have been so surprising. They were very familiar with the picture of God as the shepherd of his people. And you have that all the way through the Old Testament. You could think right back to Jacob and how at the end of his life he speaks of God who has shepherded me all my life through. We have, of course, the famous psalm that we've already sung, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We have that chapter in Ezekiel that we've read over these 2 weeks in which God very clearly paints the picture of himself as the true, the good shepherd of his people who are like sheep that have been scattered by these false shepherds. So as I say, it's a picture that's very frequent in the scriptures, and although it may not be one that sounds immediately complimentary, it's one that's eminently suitable. And the emphasis, of course, is not so much on the silliness and the foolishness of sheep, but on the fact that sheep are weak and vulnerable creatures. They need to be protected. They're at risk from attack. And that's the point that Jesus is making in these verses here as he declares himself to be the good shepherd. It's worth noting at the outset that the adjective good is very emphatic in the original Greek. Jesus is saying, I'm the shepherd, the good one. And it's not the usual word for good, but it has the idea of excellent. It's not that Jesus is just the best of a whole range of shepherds. He is in a class of his own. No other shepherd could ever take the place of Jesus. Moses had been like a shepherd to the people of Israel as he had led them out of Egypt and to the borders of the promised land. And Joshua then took over and shepherded the people through the next phase of their history. But Jesus is one of a kind. He can't be replaced. There is no shepherd like him. And we need this shepherd. You need this shepherd as the one who can protect you from all spiritual danger and bring you safe into the fold at last. Well, let's look at some things about this shepherd. The first thing I want you to notice is the faithfulness of the good shepherd. Jesus makes a contrast, doesn't he, between himself and those whom he describes as hirelings. He's using the picture of those who have been taken on and paid to do the job of watching over some sheep, but they've got no real heart for it. In fact, of course, as we look more deeply at what Jesus is saying, these hirelings that he speaks of haven't really been sent by God to care for the sheep at all. And there's little doubt that Jesus has in his sights people like the Pharisees, some of whom are listening to him utter these words. Think how little they cared for the sheep. Think of some of the instances earlier in this gospel. If you've been with me, you'll remember how Jesus healed a man at the pool of Bethesda back in chapter 5. There he was, we might say, a helpless blind sheep. And Jesus had pity on him, healed him. And what was the attitude of the Pharisees? Not one of rejoicing with him in his healing, but complaining that he'd been healed on the Sabbath day. Think of the woman taken in adultery, a poor wayward sheep that Jesus so tenderly, graciously dealt with and put in the right path. Pharisees were only interested in stoning her. And then, of course, more recently, we've had the man born blind in chapter 9. Again, the Pharisees didn't share in the general delight of the man and his family that he'd been healed. They were only interested in attacking Jesus through him. They were hirelings. They were not true shepherds of God's people. Jesus depicts what's going to happen when the wolf comes. A hireling flees because he's a hireling. It raises the question, doesn't it, in a time of persecution, whether it's ever right for pastors who are meant to be under shepherds to flee from danger. Perhaps it's right if they're under particular threat, and their removal might actually dissipate the threat entirely from everybody else. Perhaps it's right if they're able to take their flock with them, but arguably not if all they're doing is looking out for their own skin and leaving the flock exposed. Jesus speaks of the wolf coming, a very real threat to the sheep. No doubt is there that in this picture that Jesus is painting, the wolf represents the devil. He wants to devour the sheep. He wants to destroy the sheep. But we can't afford to have a shepherd who will turn tail and flee when the wolf comes. Faithful shepherds will stay. Jesus has spoken in general terms in the earlier part of the chapter of the character of true shepherds who call their sheep and lead them out and feed them. Such men will remain faithful to their flock even though it entails a risk to themselves. Well, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." There are other under shepherds who are good up to a point. They may, in a moment of weakness, themselves flee. But Jesus will always be faithful to his calling as shepherd. He will stand to protect his sheep from danger. He says twice in this passage that he lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 11, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. It's the same expression in each case. We'll look at the implications of that a little bit later on. But for the moment, notice the emphasis that the good shepherd is going to be faithful. You can always rely on his care, on his provision, on his protection. Wouldn't you want a shepherd like this, watching over your life, caring for you? This is the shepherd I preach to you this morning, the Lord Jesus, the faithful shepherd, in sharp distinction to the hirelings who flee. Notice a second thing about this shepherd, and that is that he knows his sheep. He knows his sheep. Jesus makes that repeatedly plain, doesn't he? Back in verse 3, we have the picture of the shepherd coming to the fold early in the morning to call out his particular flock. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And then in verse 14, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by my own. And again later in the chapter in verse 27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them. What a comforting thought this is to those who follow Christ. He knows who you are. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your sicknesses. He knows your waywardness. Just like a good natural shepherd knows the particular frailties of certain sheep in his flock. And he knows, therefore, the care that they need. He knows how he needs to be particularly watchful over one sheep that's particularly prone to go astray. He knows that sheep that is particularly vulnerable to illness. And so he takes a special care of them. This is our good shepherd. He knows his sheep. He knows all about them. And although that may be somewhat humbling when we look at ourselves and we know there are things about us that we hope other people don't notice, Jesus knows it all, and it's good that he does. But notice as well that this is the knowledge of love. Sometimes the word know is used in a particularly intimate way in Scripture, but that's not the sense here. But it does have the sense of knowledge with affection, with love. And we see that in the remarkable analogy that Jesus draws in verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and are known by my own, as the Father knows me. Even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. See the comparison Jesus is making? I know my own, and my own know me, just as my Father knows me, and I know the Father. Now plainly, as one commentator points out, this cannot mean that the fellowship which is found on earth between the good shepherd and the sheep is just as close as that which is found in heaven between the Father and the Son. But it is saying that the relationship between shepherd and sheep is patterned on, is a picture of, is the same sort of relationship as the relationship between the Father and the Son, which is a relationship of deep love and affection. This good shepherd knows who his sheep are and he loves them. Isn't that a wonderful thought? Jesus loves you, Christian friend, because you are one of his sheep. And Jesus says he has other sheep as well to call. Verse 16. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. This is a reference to the fact that Jesus' sheep are not just the Jewish nation to whom he was preaching at the time, himself of course being a Jew, but he knows the other sheep he has that at the moment are outside the fold, who must be brought into the fold. And how are they going to be brought in? They're going to be brought in exactly the same way that the sheep who are already in the fold have been brought in. They will hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. I asked the question last week, I'll ask it again. Have you heard the voice of the Good Shepherd calling you, saying, follow me? Do you know his voice? Jesus is determined to bring them. He will cause them to hear his voice. He will seek them out, and they will be part of one fold under one shepherd. Did you notice that prophecy in Ezekiel? It would be under one shepherd, even David. And here, of course, Jesus is David's great descendant. And he is the good shepherd who rules over his flock, watches over his flock. This one fold is not a huge organizational unity. That's a mistake that's been made in the past, that we need to have one monolithic church. And that's was on that basis, of course, that the Roman Catholic Church at the time of the Reformation denounced the Reformers as schismatics, because they were breaking away from this one church. But no, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a spiritual unity. And it means that you can go to any part of the world and find brothers and sisters with whom you share a bond of unity and kinship. You may not be able to communicate with them very well if you speak a different language, although we English are so blessed that almost everywhere we go we'll find people who can speak our language. But even though we may be limited in that regard, we soon find there is that bond of unity, as all racial differences, all social differences, all national differences are done away in Christ. We are all just sheep of the one shepherd. Well, we've looked then at the faithfulness of this shepherd. We've noticed the knowledge of the shepherd. And I want us, thirdly, to think about the sacrifice of the good shepherd. As we've seen twice, he speaks of laying down his life for his sheep. His loving knowledge of his sheep propels him towards the cross. Jesus, the shepherd, is going to die for the sheep. Lutheran commentator Lenski makes this notable observation, how remarkable this is. He writes, instead of some sheep serving as a blood sacrifice for the shepherd, that's what would normally happen, here the very reverse takes place. The shepherd makes himself the blood sacrifice for the sheep. Although Jesus here is using the metaphor of shepherd and sheep, he is speaking very literally about what he will do. He will not merely spend his life watching over his sheep, providing for his sheep, teaching his sheep, protecting his sheep, but he will lay down his life by dying on a cross for his sheep. There are many good shepherds, I'm sure, who spend their lives watching over sheep. They go out at night, a dark and stormy night when there's a sheep that's missing. They spend their energies in the care of their sheep. But this is a shepherd who goes much further still. And he says in verse 18 that he will freely lay down his life of his own free will. No one takes it from me, my life, but I lay it down of myself. And that's an important statement that Jesus made there, isn't it? It was a statement that his disciples needed to remember, although sadly failed to remember, when Jesus died. When Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, he declared he could have summoned 12 legions of angels to his aid if he had wanted to do so. But he willingly went to the cross. He laid down his life for his sheep. And then he would take his life back to himself. And if you bear with me with the picture here, of course that's important, isn't it? There's no point a shepherd going out fighting with the wolf, getting himself killed, leaving the wolf then to carry on and devour the sheep. A dead shepherd can't protect the sheep any longer. But Jesus claims here, I have power to lay down my life, I have power to take it up again. That's a claim that blows our minds, because we know that when we're dead, we're dead. When we're dead, we can do nothing. We're helpless. But Jesus' death would not be the end. He had received this command from his Father to take his life back to himself again, because he is still the shepherd of his people. Again, Lenski draws the contrast. Whereas all other blood sacrifices yield their lives in sacrificial death, never to regain them, this marvellous shepherd does regain his life. Like them, he yields his life, but unlike them, he takes it back again. And Jesus declares this command, I have received from my Father. Because this is what his Father wants him to do. My Father loves me, he says, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. Now, of course, the Father loved the Son from all eternity. Irrespective of anything the Son would ever do, the Father loves the Son. But Jesus highlighted the fact that this is particularly pleasing to the Father. Right at the outset of his ministry, the Father announced from heaven at Jesus' baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Yes, in his very person, the Father takes delight. But it is the Father's purpose to save a great number of precious souls, to worship him, and he is pleased that his only begotten Son is willing to lay down his life for their salvation. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life. Never think of the Father as reluctant to save sinners, scarcely willing to receive us into heaven, but forced to do so because of what Jesus has done. No, the Father loves the Son because he has accomplished all that was agreed in the covenant of redemption in eternity past, that he would pay the price for sin, that he would, the Good Shepherd, lay down his life for his sheep so that they might be with him in that eternal fold forever. What a wonderful shepherd Jesus is. He's a faithful shepherd. He's the all-knowing, loving shepherd. And he's the shepherd who's willing to lay down his life for his sheep. What a wonderful shepherd I have to preach about. And the important question then for you as I move to conclusion is, are you one of his sheep? I can't commend him highly enough to you. He is the shepherd, the good one. All other shepherds pale into insignificance. Don't ever try to set any earthly shepherd on the sort of pedestal that Jesus deserves, because that's a recipe for ruin, both for you and for the one you idolise. But Jesus is the shepherd you need. He's the one who died, that every last one of his sheep might be with him in glory. My prayer then for you, as you hear of this good shepherd, as you hear of his faithfulness to his flock, his love for his flock, his sacrifice for the flock, is that you might find yourself drawn to him. And so proved to be true the words that Peter writes in his first letter. You were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to be the Saviour of the world. We thank you that he is indeed the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. We thank you that he was willing to go to the cross with all of its shame, pain, ignominy, scandal, in order that his sheep might be gathered into the fold. Oh Lord, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, this excellent shepherd, this all-knowing, loving shepherd, this sacrificial shepherd. We pray that each one of us may hear his voice and follow him, be gathered into his fold, that there may be one fold and one shepherd. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our last hymn is actually based on Psalm 91, but it takes up the theme of being protected and cared for in the care of Christ. Safe in the shadow of the Lord, beneath his hand and power, I trust in him. I trust in him, my fortress and my tower. In the hymn book, it's number 805. Say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.